around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's Tuesday, December the 24th, 2019. We welcome you today. And as always, we trust and we pray that something will be said or done that would be a strength, an encouragement, an empowerment to you to run the race that's been set before you and to finish. And we all want to finish with great joy. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." We thank God. His strength is more than enough to help us to get through whatever we're facing. David said in Psalms 108, verse 12, "Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man." Regretfully, man's help, more times than not, is vain, meaning worthless. That's not to be condescending or to castigate or your feelings toward anyone and their walk with God and trying to help you. But at the close of the day, it is Christ our Lord, who is our help and our strength. Psalms 121, verse 1, David said, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." It is Christ alone, that undergirds and gives us the strength that we need to run the race. Praise God. I do want to remind you, January the 12th, we're going to begin to set aside a time of fasting and of prayer. For the last decade or so, we have been doing that. And we've set aside 21 days. Last year, admittedly, I only fasted 14 days. As I get older, those long extended fasts take their toll on the human body. Don't know how long we'll fast this time, but we're still setting aside the 21 days. I invite you to select a period in those 21 days and consecrate yourself to Christ through prayer and fasting. Fasting is one of the greatest sacrifices that you can ever make in relationship to your position in Christ. Fasting humbles us. Fasting breaks us. It makes us contrite. And the Bible said, David said in Psalms 9, verse 12, "He forgetteth not the cry of the humble." Think about that. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. What does that mean, Pastor? That means that your voice, your words enter into the hearing of God. He hears that, and he cannot forget. God cannot forget. Why? Because he's omniscient. He knows all things. And because of that, he cannot forget your cry. And he recognizes each and every individual voice. That's what I find profound in the sovereignty of God. 5 billion people could be crying out at one time to God in his hearing, and God hears every distinct individual voice because we have been brought into the kingdom of God. Psalms 34:15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are opened unto their cries." In other words, his hearing. He hears the words and the cry of the redeemed. And so we plead, we beseech, we implore Christ to intercede for us between him. He's between us and the Father. And so he's our mediator. He is our advocate. And thus we petition the Father in Jesus' name. John 14:13, Jesus said, "And whatsoever shall you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son." So we petition Jesus Christ as our advocate to the Father. Father, in Jesus' name, help us, minister to us, save our loved ones, save our family, save our children, touch our bodies, etc. We make our appeal to the Father through Jesus Christ, the mediator. Also, let me remind you of our upcoming revival meeting, April the 16th through the 19th, 2020, at the Hickory Metro Convention Center. This coming year's theme will be Power, Failure in the Church. Power, Failure in the Church. Regretfully, the church, the nominal church, is failing the people because there's a lack of God's power. There's a lack of God's anointing. There's a lack of God's presence. God's presence is what is lacking in most churches, because when God's presence is there, He literally changes the ambience. He changes the atmosphere. The singing is different. The worship is different. The preaching is different. Everything is different when the power and the presence of God is in our churches and in our worship services. So let me say this before we get into the program today. Our revival meetings are for the express purpose of getting you, the believer or an unbeliever, into the presence of God. We're not going to be divulging a plethora, voluminous amounts of information other than preaching the Word of God, praying for the church, the body of Christ, and trying to bring as many souls as we possibly can into the kingdom of God. That is the impetus. That's why we do what we do. It's about souls. I don't have any other agenda other than trying to win souls to the kingdom of God. Jesus died to redeem men. We've been teaching on this salvation and redemption, the significance. And so at the end of the day, I ask myself as a minister, why am I teaching what I'm teaching? Why am I preaching what I'm preaching? And so if other ministries and ministers would ask themselves the same question, why am I writing this book? Why am I having this conference or meeting? Is it to win the lost? Or is it for notoriety, publicity, self-aggrandizement? What's the impetus? What's the reason behind doing what we do? We certainly don't do it to make money. I listened to a minister last night chastise his listeners because they weren't giving. And he put the emphasis on, this is the only place you ought to give because we're the only ones with the truth. And I thought, how bigoted, how self-righteous. They're the only ones. So you're going to stand before God, he said, and you're going to be found guilty of not supporting their ministry. And I'm like, this is asinine. This is crazy. This is crazy. Now, I wouldn't give money to charlatans and pretenders and hucksters and these people who are sham artists. Never. But there are godly, goodly ministries that you can give, and God will bless what you sow into the kingdom of God. Before we get into the word today, I want to play a beautiful song that a dear sister, Sue Perez, sent me the other day. And it's by Steve Camp. And it's entitled Abandoned to God. Abandoned to God. That's what we need. Surrender, give our all to Christ. Listen to the words of this beautiful song by Steve Camp, Abandoned to God.
Saints, you know, not doing
It's all about Jesus at the close of the day. He alone is the Redeemer of mankind. That's why nothing that anyone can possibly ever do would play any role in their redemption. The sad truth is there are those today who believe they have a part. They have a part. They have a portion in their forgiveness. That is so sad. That is so sorrowful that corrupt, vile men believe somehow, some way, they have a portion, they have a part in their redemption. I was reading my Bible last night in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation. You've heard me say the word conversation in the Bible always speaks of your lifestyle. Instead of using the word conversation, interject the phrase lifestyle. So it would read like this in Ephesians 2 and 3. Among whom also we all had our lifestyle in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And that struck me so profusely reading last night, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You see, the flesh demonstrates its coarse, crude, harsh lust. But the lust of the mind is a little bit more refined because it's merely a thought. But that thought can turn into a coarse, lustful act of sin. And thus, James 1:15, when sin hath finished, it bringeth forth death. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's why sin is deadly. I know we don't preach it anymore, but we do hear the voice of evangelism preach against sin and sinful deeds and acts. I know that's not popular preaching in your modern church. Most churches today are seeker-friendly churches. Don't dare say anything that would offend anybody. Don't talk about anybody's sins. Don't talk about their drunkenness. Don't talk about their adultery. Don't talk about their fornication. Don't talk about their sodomy. Don't talk about their pedophilia. Don't talk about their pornography. Don't talk about sin now. We want this to be a happy feeling church. Don't say anything that would offend anyone. We don't want no one to leave scathed. We don't want them leaving recognizing how vile they are. We want them to leave feeling good about themselves. Well, if you're redeemed, washed in the blood, you should feel good about yourself. But if you're living in sin, you should have conviction, knowing you're not what you ought to be for our Lord Jesus Christ. We finished yesterday's program in verse 14 here in Hebrews chapter 9. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, God's Spirit is eternal, offered himself without spot. That word spot there in the Greek simply means Jesus Christ was offered without fault to God. This is one of the great deep theological misconceptions. Christ's vicarious, efficacious work, death, burial, and resurrection was to the Father. Why? This is why we look at that in the context that Christ paid sin's debt. Christ satisfied Elohim's demand for sin. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul says plainly here in verse 14 that Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Again, the word spot there in the Greek means he offered himself without fault. There was no imperfections in Christ. You and I could never make that declaration. You and I could never have that claim that, hey, I'm without spot. The way that we are presented to the Father blameless is by the blood of the Lamb. That's why if anyone thinks they can enter into the kingdom of God without going through and by the cross that Christ suffered and endured, you cannot enter into the kingdom. Christ is the only way. He's not a way. Any politician, any so-called religious leader that tells you we're all going to heaven, we're just taking different routes. That's not true. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. Jesus says there's no other way. People can tell you all day, well, you know, Allah is a true God. Allah does not exist. That's heresy. Buddha does not exist. Oh, he was a man, but I'm talking about deity. None of these people are deity. Jesus is all God, yet he was all man. Why? Again, this is why it's so hard for people to get this around their head. Christ was all God, yet he was all man, so that he could atone for sin's debt. God needed sin's debt paid. Could you pay it? No. Could I pay it? No. Could any man pay it? No. It was too grievous. We don't understand. Man became a living, eternal creature being when God breathed into his nostrils. Man became a living soul. Man lives now in perpetuity. Now, your flesh is going to die. The old bag of bones is going back to the earth from which it came. But the person on the inside, the person on the inside is going to live for all eternity. All eternity. Time without end. Time without end. Think of that. Consciousness. Awareness. You know, now they're into the technology of trying to take the soul of a man and put it into a computer, internet, chip, and man exists for all eternity. Well, I got news for you. He's going to exist for all eternity. But his spirit and his soul will either go to spend eternity with God in God through Christ or in a devil's hell, ultimately the lake of fire, for all eternity. And there's no deliverance from that. There's absolutely no deliverance from death and eternity if you don't know Christ. Christ is the passageway to eternal life. He's the only way to eternal life. Everything else is eternal destruction. And by the way, there's no liberation. There's no annihilation. You will not burn in hell for 20 minutes like a leaf and you're totally gone, disappeared. That's not going to happen. I may teach on this somewhere down the road, but in Luke 15, you see the rich man in hell. He had every one of his faculties. The only faculty that we don't witness of the five senses was the sense of smell. But the man could feel, he could taste, he could see, he could hear, but there's no indication that he smelled anything. But if he had all those four senses, I assure you, he had the fifth sense of smell. Of course, today we live in an illiterate church world where preachers, they don't even talk about the Bible anymore. They write books and they talk about what they've written, what they perceive, what they understand. That's why there's a famine. Amos 8:11, "Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." We need to hear the word of God. Not man's ideology, but what thus saith the Lord. So Paul says Jesus Christ offered himself without spot to God. Here is the sacrifice. Father, my life. He said, I lay my life down, I take it up. No man killed Christ. He gave his life. He gave it up. He offered himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works. Now our consciences, our spiritual awareness as sinners is depraved. Even as Christians, we have to fight wicked, vile thoughts, anger, retribution, whatever the case might be. This is the playground the devil attempts to work in to get the Christian away from godliness in their mind, in their conscience. You can be riding down the road, you're living, you're walking in the power of the Spirit of God, and all of a sudden, bam. Suddenly, a fiery dart from hell pervades your mind. And you're like, where in God's name did that come from? Or you dream a dream. And you wake up the next morning and your spirit is grieved. Your spirit is grieved because that dream was licentious. It was evil. And it's maybe a part of your past. Something that happened 30, 40 years ago. Whatever. You see, the devil wants to get into our minds, into our conscience, and bring us back into a state, a posture, a position where our works are dead again. They're dead again. Dead works. But see, Christ redeems the spirit, the conscience. He revives it into godly works. And so he does that so that our works are no longer dead works, but our works are living works to serve God. Let me read that again before we move on. How much more shall the blood of Christ, this is Hebrews 9, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, in other words, eternity, God deals with our eternity by our spirit, in our spirit. That's what he appeals to. Let me say this again. Christ never appeals to your flesh. Satan appeals to your flesh. God, the Holy Spirit, never appeals to your flesh, but always to your spirit. The devil, he never appeals to your spirit. He always appeals to your flesh. He wants you living a life of dead works of the flesh. So when you're tempted, the devil's tempting your flesh. When God deals with you, moves on you, he does it through your spirit. So how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Your conscience has to become alive in righteousness. Alive in righteousness. And when your conscience is alive in righteousness, you daily strive to live a godly Christian life. Now, that does not mean you're not going to get a fiery dart from hell. That does not mean the devil's not going to lay a snare, a plot, a sinister, vile plot to take you down, attempt to take you down. God won't let you be taken down if you lean on his rod and on his staff. I think about Joseph so much. What a great, great man of God. Joseph is ostracized. He's no longer with his family. He's in Egypt. In the Psalms we read, he didn't understand their language. He was put in shackles, chains, because he was put in prison because of Potiphar's wife. Don't you think he did not feel ostracized? And no doubt the devil tried to get him to question God. Question God? But see, God gave the man of God, the young man, 15, 16, 17 years of age, gave him multiple dreams. Those dreams sustained Joseph in his time of adversity. We're told in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Those dreams that God gave Joseph were from the Holy Ghost. Those dreams were indelibly put into his spirit. And every time the devil would try to bring him down, take him into the depths of sin and satanic activity, no doubt the Holy Ghost would urge him and encourage him and strengthen him and say, remember the dreams. Remember what God has called you for. And it's evident he kept that disposition because we read there in Genesis chapter 15 after Jacob dies. I said 15, Genesis 50, Genesis chapter 50. After Jacob dies, the brethren, they think Joseph is going to get even with them. Joseph is going to take revenge on them. So they send a messenger. They send a messenger to Joseph, said, please, please do us no harm. And Joseph said, you guys, you still don't get it. God didn't send me before you to kill, to destroy lives, but to save your lives. What does that tell you about those brethren? full of guilt, full of condemnation. They never let the past go. Now, Joseph let the past go, but they didn't. They did the man of God evilly. They treated him evilly. They were evil to him. Everything they did was against him. But look at his godly, beautiful disposition. He said, "You meant it for evil." He said, "But God, he meant it for good." And thus Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." The called according to whose purpose? Your purpose? My purpose? No. According to his purpose. I concluded years ago, I have no purpose without Christ. My life has no meaning without Christ. Your life has no meaning without Christ. But when Christ is in you, your life has so much significance. Your life has so much meaning. Your life has so much purpose. This is one of the lies Satan tells people, thus they become suicidal in their thoughts. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. I have no purpose. I have no reason to even be alive. That's not true. That's absolutely not true. I know this is the week of Christmas, and it's a time of discouragement. People are rehearsing, reminiscing, and some are hurting because someone has died. Someone has passed away. The spirit of bereavement has taken hold in your life, and you feel like life is not worth living. But I'm here to tell you today by the Holy Spirit, you have purpose because it's for him, Christ, who are called according to his purpose. And if Christ is not the Lord of your life, I concur, your life is meaningless. But that's because you're not serving God, but the adversary. When you give your life to Jesus, you have so much purpose. You have so much to do. And the devil will come along. He will lie. Oh my, how he will lie. He's lied to all of us. Why? He's a liar. Satan is a liar. Jesus said he was a murderer from the very beginning. John 8:44. Jesus was scourging the Pharisees. He said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan fathers every lie. Whatever the devil is saying in your ear today, whatever the devil is saying in your hearing today, it is a lie. I don't care what it is. If the devil is talking to you, it's a lie. If the devil is speaking in your hearing, it is a lie. I don't care what he is saying to you. There is absolutely no truth in it whatsoever. Why? Jesus said there's no truth in him. There's no truth in him. You're listening today. Tomorrow will be Christmas. Some of you will be ostracized, alienated. You'll be alone. And the devil is going to try to put doubt and fear and anxiety and trepidation in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit. Don't listen to him. He'll tell you no one loves you. No one cares for you. No one doesn't care whether you're here today or gone tomorrow. No one cares. That's a lie. God cares. God cares. His eyes are upon you. And you're not alone. You may feel alone. You may feel alone. But you're not alone. Christ is right there where you are. Don't ever doubt that. Don't ever, ever doubt that. Christ is right there. And whatever the devil's telling you right now, whatever the enemy is speaking in your hearing right now, it's not true. I said, it's not true. It is a lie, because there's no truth in the devil. Let me move on. Verse 15. And for this cause, because of what Christ did in offering himself without spot, without fault to God, for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament or the Old Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Let me explain that to you. Christ is now the mediator. Let me point something out very vividly here. Under the Old Testament, Paul uses the phrase First Testament. First Testament. Old Testament. Now we have a Second Testament or New Testament, and the word testament is mere covenant. Under the Old Testament, there was no mediator. Now think about what I just said. Who was the mediator in the Old Covenant? Who was the mediator in the Old Testament? There wasn't one. Well, what about the lambs? What about the turtle doves? What about the oxen? What about the goat? What about the bullock? Remember, they never satisfied God's demand for sin's debt. This is why I get upset when people want to talk about their Hebraic roots or we're going back under the law. No. Show me in the Old Testament, or as Paul says here in Hebrews 9, the First Testament, show me the mediator. Come on now. People want to talk theology to me. They want to talk Bible to me. They want to pontificate to me. Okay, let's start off with the most important thing. Where is the mediator between God and man in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant? Where is it? Who is it? There's not one. That's why it could not satisfy God's demand for sin. Good preaching today, Pastor. Thank you. I appreciate that compliment. God bless you for saying amen. Romans 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do. I can't understand what people can't understand about that phrase. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. There is righteousness in the law. There is righteousness in the law. But there's no mediator. There's no advocate in the law. This is why in the New Testament, the New Covenant, we say, Father, in Jesus' name. Where do you see that in the Old Testament? No, you just see the law. You witness, you behold the righteousness of the law. But where's the mediator? Well, that lamb, that bullock. I remember I shared with you 2 weeks ago. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. When Solomon offered the sacrifices to Jehovah, when they were dedicating the newly built temple, you remember how many sheep were slaughtered? 120,000. 120,000, as I shared with you. If each lamb had a gallon of blood in their bodies, that's 120,000 gallons of blood. Did that satisfy God's demand? Absolutely not. And there were also 22,000 oxen slain. Think of, if they had a gallon of blood, now we're at 144,000. Excuse me, 142,000. Did it satisfy God's demand for sin? No. No. So this is why Paul is saying what he's saying here. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. Let me simplify this. Jesus says, because of my death, burial, and resurrection, I'm giving you a better covenant. Or, as Paul says through the book of Hebrews, the motif, the theme is better sacrifice. Better sacrifice. Better, 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 better. Better. For this cause, he is the mediator, the go-between of the New Testament, that by means of death, Hebrews 2:14, that through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Every man. Better, better, better covenant. New Testament, new covenant. And how did it come into fullness? How did it come into being? By the death of Christ. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the Old Testament. In other words, you could never find the redemption, the full, total redemption. It was always a covering for sin. It never took away sin. That's why you've heard me say the great revelation of John the Baptist in John 1:29. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. All sin under the old covenant, the old law, was just covered. It's just covered. Never took it away. So by the means of death, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions, or the redemption of all the faults, the flaws, the sins, that were under the first testament, all those sins were still in a voluminous pile, if I could use that mindset. Let me take it a step further. Some of you men out there, some of you ladies, know what a landfill is. A landfill. That's where all the county garbage is taken and it's put. And it's a huge piece of property. And all the garbage, that's how I see all the sins in the Old Testament. They were just taken to a landfill. They were never removed. They were never negated. They were just covered. And what do they do with all that garbage? They put it in the earth, and they put a layer of topsoil over it, and it begins to decompose and rot. That's what it did. This is how I see the Old Testament. It's just a humongous landfill of sin. And man, when you look at the how large a county landfill is, when you just drive on the property, you smell the stench, you smell the rot, you smell the stink. You smell it. That's how I see all the sins in the Old Testament piling up, piling up, piling up. And they became enormous. Though there were millions, millions of gallons of blood shed, they still kept piling up. But somebody's coming and going to change that. Somebody is coming who's going to negate and do away with all of that and wipe the landfill clean. Wipe it clean. Now, this is the significance of the blood of Christ. Not only did it obliterate, do away with all the filth of the landfill, there's such power in the blood of Christ. It would also atone for the sins of every coming generation if they so choose to repent. But the atonement is there. Sin's debt is paid. God's demand for a ransom was bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. And I hear these little preachers running around, well, you got to do this, though, to be saved, preacher. Pastor Langford, you're just wrong. You got to do this. You don't understand what I'm preaching. If you understood what this preacher is trying to convey, you would understand, my God, it is in the blood of Christ and Christ alone, nothing else. See, denominations warp. They twist, they corrupt the consciences of men, and they put this guilt trip, well, if you don't do this, you're still not saved. Your faith is in the wrong thing. You have a landfill of sin in your backyard still if you don't put your faith in all. All your faith must be in the blood of Jesus, period. Period. God help me, I don't understand how you cannot believe the blood of Christ did not pay all of sin's debt. I don't understand that. How in the world can you believe? You have a part, you do something concerning your salvation. My God, that is so dangerous. That is absolutely so dangerous to believe. I had a part in my salvation. That's funny. That's humorous. It's also ludicrous. It's absolutely not true. You have nothing. All God says for you to do is believe. Put your faith in what Jesus did. See, that was the faith that the saints in the Old Testament had. The sacrifice was coming. Let me prove this to you in Psalms 51. Even the psalmist David understood that's not what God ever wanted. Are you sure? I'm going to show you. Psalms 51, verse 16. Listen to me. My time is all but gone today. Psalms 51, verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. I'd give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. I would do that too, says David. He says, here's the key. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, that will not despise. God will not reject contrition. He embraces humility. God will not despise humility and brokenness. He will despise, he will reject pride. Let me say this. Going to make some of you mad. That's my job, to make you mad. That is pride on your part. When you say, I did this, and that's what saved me, that's the pride of Lucifer. That doesn't come from God. That does not come from God, folks. I did this. Now I'm saved. You didn't do jack. You didn't do anything. And to believe you did, you are deceived. Now, I know that'll offend people. People will get mad. They'll write me hateful letters and emails. That's okay. I'm a big boy. I can take it. But you, sir, you, ma'am, never done anything to save yourself. If you do, you're still living in that landfill of sin because your faith is not put in the proper place. David committed adultery. David lied. And David murdered. Three sins. What does he say, though? You don't desire sacrifice, that I should give it. You don't delight in burnt offerings. Why? They never satisfied the demand for sin's debt. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you what sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, we have a mediator, we have a go-between with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation. In other words, he satisfied God's demand for our sins. And he is the satisfaction for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, when you get into predestination and election, John tells us Christ paid sin's debt for every man. But we say, not all men will be saved. Why? They don't accept it. It's a free gift. This is the danger in putting your faith in what you did. You're not accepting the gift that was bought and paid for by the blood of the Lamb. You're saying to God, that's not good enough. That free gift, that's not quite good enough. I need to do something. Folks, I do have fear, consternation for some people. They love the Lord. They love the Lord. But somehow they've been manipulated into believing they have some part in their redemption. No, sir. Tomorrow is Christmas Day. By the way, Jesus wasn't born December the 25th. Jesus was born somewhere between September and October. His life was 33 1/2 years. He ministered for 3 1/2 years. If he was born in December, he would have had to be crucified in June. That's that half a year. But if you've ever read my material, Christ got the last half of Daniel's 70th week. That's why all the references in the book of Revelation are 42 months, 1,260 days, 3 1/2 years. Christ was born September or October, thus he was crucified March or April, and he gave up his life. So I know there'll be many celebrating Christmas tomorrow. That's fine, whatever you feel is appropriate for you and your family. But let me tell you something. Jesus is the sole advocate, the sole mediator between God and man. Nothing else. I know tomorrow there'll be those who'll be alone. You may feel discouraged. You may feel broken because there's no one with you. You've had a sad time, a time of bereavement, a time of grief, a time of pain, a time of sorrow. I want to pray for you today. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would certainly comfort, would calm the tempest, would calm the anxiety, the trepidation, the foreboding, the presage that Satan is trying to invoke and instill on many people's lives. Father, we rejoice in the sacrifice. The sacrifice sacrificed unto the Father. I can never do that. There's nothing that I could ever do to accomplish that, because my blood is tainted with sin. But the blood of the Lamb, Jesus the Lord's Christ, had no sin in his blood. Thus it satisfied your demand for sin's debt in redeeming mankind. Father, I pray the blessings of the Lord upon every home, upon every family, upon every husband, every wife, every son, every daughter, every mom, every dad, every grandmother, every grandfather, niece, nephew, aunt, and uncle. Lord, I just pray today that you would pour the oil and the wine into every listener's heart. You'd bring soothing solace and comfort and strength and to everyone listening to this broadcast. I rebuke the spirit of fear. I rebuke the spirit of loneliness. I come against the spirit of loneliness even now. Let these sense the power, the presence of God Almighty. Lord, I just pray that you'll break down the walls and the partitions, and people will sense the power of your Holy Spirit in their lives. Give us a great 2020. Let the voice of evangelism reach hundreds and thousands of souls in the coming days, weeks, months, and years, Father God, I pray. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise, we'll give you all the honor, we'll give you all the glory for whatever's done, because man can do nothing in himself or in his flesh. Keep your hand upon us all, Father, until you come in your power, your glory, and your kingdom. Let me encourage you today, my friend, to keep your heart, your affections set on Christ Jesus, our Lord. Remember, as you reread here in Hebrews chapter 9, Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without fault to God, for this cause, he is the mediator, the advocate, the go-between of the New Testament, that by means of death for redemption and the transgressions that were under the Old Testament or the First Testament, Jesus satisfied God's demand for sin's debt. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. I'll see you Monday in the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you. We bless you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for supporting us. Thank you for standing with us. I know God will bless your untiring efforts here in the time within. God bless you. I'll see you Monday in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.